Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today I'm going to attempt to finish off King's Oil. And notice attempt. We'll see how it goes, okay? This is the ninth session in this current series on King's Oil. Just for the sake of rehearsal, oil relates to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Oil is a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The reference to King here is a reference to a leader who is a spiritual father over a congregation or leader in kingdom affairs in any capacity, really. That person has a unique grace based upon their leadership function. There's a unique empowerment, enablement, anointing, that grace they carry to get the job done that God called them to do. Anyone under their leadership in that context is too anointed, like all believers are anointed. Everyone has the Holy Ghost. Everyone has the oil of the Spirit. But if they're part of a household of faith, for example, like a church where there's a leader, sons in that house must learn to plug in to the resident grace, the native grace, I call it, attached to that leader, and learn to participate therein. Paul said this to the Philippians. This is Philippians 1, I think, verse 6 and 7. He said to them, "You have become partakers of grace with me." King James says, you have partaken of my grace. So there's grace given to Paul, a whole city in the city of Philippi, the Philippians, a whole city of believers, learned the art of participating and partaking in the grace of Paul. And as you can see, this is our ninth session, and I don't want to painstakingly go through the foundational aspects that we mentioned in reference to this. But this thing really works, and you will be bereft of potential grace if you don't understand this concept. You will take longer to get certain things if you don't understand this concept. This is designed to shorten some of the things you traverse in and trust God for. There is an ability that will come to you if you learn how to submit to a leader. There is a capacity, a grace enablement, an anointing, if you would, that will come and befall you if you learn how to listen to the doctrine that is taught to you. Listen to the words of counsel. Listen for little things, little for subtleties, little innuendos. Learn to perceive the heart of your leader. There are things Pastor Thamo will not directly ask, but I will perceive it. Right? Learn to read between the lines. Learn the rhythm of the heart. Be like John, who kept his head on Jesus's breast. Don't wait for instruction. Learn to interpret what the desire of leaders are at times. Quinton read a few weeks ago the men that supported David, and when he was in the stronghold, he desired water from the wells of Bethlehem, and these broke through powerfully through the Philistine ranks who occupied Bethlehem at the stage. They went to the well there, they drew water out and brought it to David, right? And David poured that drink of water out. He didn't drink it. He poured it on the ground because he said, "This is too sacrificial. These men risked their lives to get me a drink of water." They fulfilled a desire. Everyone say desire fulfilled. You must learn to fulfill a desire in the heart of your leader, and God will fulfill your desire, right? We often take scriptures like that. Here are men that fulfilled the desire in David's heart, right? Grace came upon them and they functioned at a completely different level. The men of Gad were ambidextrous, we said, remember? The men of Gad could use both hands. It says they were masters with the sling and the stone, and they came to support David, okay? They learned how to plug in to that grace. David's grace is only using one hand. in a sling, possibly his right hand because he was the tribe of Judah, right? And he could take Goliath down with one hand, one stone. But he sowed one. He reaps a whole group of men that can use two, right? So what you sow, you reap. Whatever you sow comes back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Amen? So I really want to encourage you, learn the art of, and those men of Gad knew, we are this graced, we are ambidextrous like this, because we are plugging into someone's grace that went before us. And now we are the recipients of this oil, and it takes everything we do and enhances it to the next level. David killed a bear, not so, and a lion. One of David's men jumped into a pit to kill the bear. On a snowy day, the Bible says. On a cold day, deliberately jumped in a pit to engage it. Right? Everything that David did, his men took to another level. And in the notes I gave you, I listed the feats of his mighty men. And I really want to encourage you, we know these things, but we fail to incarnate them. I keep saying to you, don't hear truth and don't, and you leave, but you don't design an appropriate, obedient outcome to the things that you have heard. Everything you hear, you've got to design an obedient outcome to the things that you have heard. Now, I spoke the last time from Micah chapter 2. I don't want to go there now, because I want to get to a specific focus for today. I want to reread, though, Micah chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, I will surely assemble you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, and I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like the flock in the midst of its pasture, and they will be noisy with men. Remember we said this? They will be noisy with men. And then obviously the next verse says, the breaker goes up before them. They break out. They pass through the gate. They pass by. They go out by it. Their king. Everyone say their king. King who has this grace, this anointing, will go on before them, and the Lord will be at the head of the process. Most of us know verse 13 well. Just back up to verse 12. Verse 12 is a prophetic promise. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture, and they will be noisy with men. Here is a promise that God's going to gather. Yes, historically, this alludes to Israel, who was scattered, God bringing them back to their homeland. But the new Israel, the church of Jesus Christ, this prophecy is also attached to, that there will be a gathering of people that God is supernaturally going to cause to gravitate around kings, around godly leaders. And they will be noisy with men. This was our last focus in the last session. And I said to you, this word for noisy is hum, M-U-M in the Hebrew. And hum has several meanings, of which one I just want to focus on. It was used on the occasion when Solomon was anointed king, right? And there was a roar in Israel that was so loud, it was heard from distances away when Solomon was anointed king. Everyone say, noisy with men. So this phrase, they will be noisy with men, implies that when God assembles people, the noise emitted was to honor and celebrate God-ordained leadership that he placed over that community of people, okay? Everyone say, celebrate leadership, right? Many people don't like to be led because they don't like submission, right? Submission is a powerful spiritual principle that you must master in your life. Because in submission is authority. The truly submitted person is the one with great authority. It is not weakness to submit. It is highly authoritative when you know the art of submitting to one to whom you should listen to. Okay? And unfortunately, submission in Christendom today is almost like a swear word. It's like a bad word, right? And I want to encourage you, wives, for example, submit to your husbands, right? Submission is an act of spiritual warfare. Even the text says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Not so, James 4. Everyone say, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. People must quote that verse. They only quote, resist the devil, and he will flee. No. Quote the whole thing. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Your submission is a powerful act of spiritual warfare. Submission in and of itself is the vehicle and the authority by which or that resists Satan. Satan is not scared of any unsubmitted person. Satan is scared of a submitted person because the submitted one is the truly powerful and authoritative one in the realm of the spirit. Remember the centurion soldier whose servant was ill at home? When he met Jesus, he said, don't come into my home to heal him. Just stand here and speak the word and my servant at home will be healed. Four. Everyone say four. Now he is giving reasons. I understand certain things and how they operate. He said, because I am a man under authority. He did not say, I am a man of authority. He said, I am a man under authority, and I say to my, he's a centurion, so you got at least 100, some say 1,000, depending on the Greek definition of centurion, century, 100, so it can work either way. He had at least 100 to 1,000 soldiers under his command. And he says, in my world, I can command and say, go, and he goes. I say, come, and he comes, because there's an authority associated with my position, with my function. So he's saying, Jesus, I know this thing about command and how it works. You, I recognize, have this level of authority in the realm of spirit. I have it in the army, in the Roman world. But you have it in the realm of spirit. Now, you don't need to come to my house. I see it's so powerful, you can stand here and say a word to my servant at home, and my servant at home will be healed. And you know what Jesus said? If he was a colored from Wentworth, he said, sure. Everyone say, sure. He said, your blah. But Jesus said, I have never seen this level of faith. No, not even in all Israel. What was the centurion's faith? It was this, watch. It was, he knew the power of authority that vests in submission. He did not say, I am a man of authority and I say to the one, come. He said, I am a man under authority. Therefore, I can say to those beneath me, come, and they come. Go, and they go. Okay? You can never, ever express authority to any realm until you demonstrate submission to the realm that's over you. You can never command those beneath you until you demonstrate submission to those over you. Okay? I can never be, for example, a father to you, effectively, until I be a son to my spiritual father, Pastor Thamo Naidu. What I sow upwards, I will reap this way. Okay? So I really want to encourage you, when it comes to King's Oil and submission issues, submit. Little do you know, every time you submit, even if you don't agree, submit. Because your submission is the biggest test of sonship, okay? Jesus was a 12-year-old boy in the temple teaching with learned scholars of his day, remember? His parents were in Jerusalem, I think it was for the Passover feast. So they left Nazareth, his hometown, and on wagons, in company, the whole family, entourage of them, made the journey to Jerusalem, like all Jews would come from various towns to celebrate Passover. And they were going back to Nazareth. Not so? The text says they were going back. And then it says, After 3 days, they found out he's not in the wagon. Right? Bad parenting, Mary and Joseph. It took so long for you to discover the boy's not with us. Right? Or I think it's a day. I can't remember the time period. It's a day or two. And then it says, I know it was more than a day. So they stopped and they had to make a journey back to Bethlehem or back to Jerusalem. And when they arrived, they actually took a day to find him. Because we're going to find a little boy in a whole city, right? Ultimately, they went to the synagogue and they saw him teaching. The Bible says he was listening. I like what it says. He was asking questions and answering. Don't play with Jesus, 12 years old. And he's conversing with the professors of his day, right? It's going on in the synagogue. And then Mary said to him, what are you doing here? He said, did not you know that I must be about my Father's business? Mary said, no, never mind the Heavenly Father. Your father, Joseph, and I have been looking for you. Now shut the conference down. There's no next session yet. I close everything down. Pack up your bags and come back with us. And the Bible says they went down. Everyone say down. Down to Nazareth. That's humility. And you know what the next verse says? Jesus did not argue. The Bible simply says, and he subjected himself to them. Everyone do this. No? He subjected himself to them. The Son of God had the greatest test, even at 12 years old. Because you know what the Bible says when he said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The text says, and Mary and Joseph did not understand the saying. Right? There's a test for you sometimes, even when you think, and even if it's true, that fathers or those over you might not understand your process. But God might be testing using the blockage of their understanding. God might be testing your inclination to submit. And what is paramount to you is not just if some Christians were Jesus back then, most Christians would have said, no, I'm not coming back to Nazareth. This is what I'm born for. This is destiny. Right? There's a great anointing here in the synagogue. It's happening. You know, can't you sense Mary and Joseph? I'm impressing. I'm bamboozling the greatest minds of my day. I ask questions and I answer. You know? Great things are happening, but Jesus realized the greatest test for me in sonship is to subject myself to those who have authority and are over me in Christ. Even though they don't understand the details of the outworking of my destiny right now. Tell your neighbor that will be a test for you. That will be a test for all of us. What will it be, Randolph and Renee, if at any stage Pastor Thamo seems to shut the program down? Right? It will be a test of the heart to see whether principle or purpose drives me. For me, I'm principled. I'm a highly principled person. I will not violate submission to a fatherly counsel. Even if in my understanding, I think I should do this to pursue purpose. But if the father says no, guess what? That's a test of my heart. And if God tests me in that fashion, I must have the grace to say, I submit, right? Jesus did not throw his toys out of the cot, kick up a fuss. He simply says, and he submitted himself to them. He subjected. Everyone say sub. People don't like any word starting sub these days. Submission, subjection, subterrane, submarine. Right? Who knows any other subs? Not sub, the place where you go buy your food. Sub, S-U-E-B, is the Greek prefix hupo, and it means down or under. People don't like to go down or under, right? Hupo tasso, the Bible says he subjected himself. Everyone do this, right? He subjected himself to them. In fact, let's just go there. I'm feeling the Holy Ghost here redirecting me again. I don't know why he does this. But again, I must demonstrate submission here. Can't do my own thing. Look at verse 40. Let's go to verse 40 first. I think it's verse 40. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. And watch this. Grace was on him. Now say this with me. Grace is on him. Right? Now just hold you and say grace on him. Right? So the child at 12 years old, by all accounts, the child continues to grow, becomes strong, and watch, he's only while he's growing physically, right? He's growing staturistically. He's growing in his physicality. He's becoming a strong, virile young boy. And his mental acuity is increasing. He's growing. He's not just becoming intelligent naturally, but he has the mind of heaven. He's a grasp of spiritual concepts way beyond his time. And then it simply says, the grace of God is on him. Look at the next verse. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. This was like every good parent will do. And when he had become 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus, everyone say the boy Jesus stayed behind without permission. Didn't ask the parents' permission, right? Many people like to do their own things without fatherly oversight. I want to caution you, if something is strategic in your world, if it is pressing, if it is significant, or if it is ministerial, you owe it in honor to inform your leadership about it. Okay? Don't, after the fact, bring them in when you've already made the decision, you've embarked upon the process, and things go horribly wrong, and then they are brought in. You rather engage them at the start of the process. Everyone say yes. It's very important that you do this. Yeah, Jesus learns, although he is the Son of God, he's a human. And he learns a critical lesson. He's doing things without observing protocol, right? Although being the Son of God, he stays behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. We are not, Renee and I are not responsible for things we are unaware of, right? We can only give oversight to your soul for things we know about. And leaders and elders, watch over your soul. I want to put an end to clandestine activity in the name of Jesus. I put an end to that now in Jesus' name. You don't do things privately and secretly of things that your parents should be aware of. Because what you do, you take yourself out of the range of oversight. And there's no king's oil flowing to you there because now you're engaging in battles without being covered, right? You're exposing your world to unnecessary time expenditure. For some of you, unnecessary financial expenditure. And for some of you, wrong decisions that will land you in great trouble. Please hear my heart. I'm setting principle. Everyone say principle. Setting principle in place. This is designed for your protection. It's designed to harness you and protect you. Because there you will find great source of and great grace come to you. I want you to be aware of the fact. Listen to me very carefully. Although you can be growing, you can be wrong. Because the boy here was growing. He was growing physically. He was growing mentally. He was growing in his argumentative capacity because he can converse with scholars of his day and win. You can't talk to this 12-year-old boy. Take the greatest religious professor of his day, the most astute Pharisee, scholars of the law, and they're conversing with Jesus and he's bamboozling them, right? And what I'm finding in Christendom today, people are developing a sophistry. A sophistication an intellectual capacity with argument, and it's setting itself up against the mind and the knowledge of Christ. Okay? I'm not impressed that you can intelligently worm your way out of an argument. I'm impressed when you submit to principle. Because any learned man of today can effectively negotiate his way even out of the most complex of spiritual or theological arguments. That is just the minds that people have today. And what concerns me, not here, I'm talking to other churches, right, on live stream. What concerns me is that when I sit and counsel with people, and it's becoming fast and furious in recent days, I'm seeing subtle shifts away from principle. And the argument sounds so rational. And if you are not discerning, you can be taken in wholesale into the argument of that individual. Amen? You gotta be principle-driven. Don't be impressed by the intelligence and the nice-sounding aura of a good argument. Be impressed by biblical principle. I'm also looking past to hearing people verbosely, hearing the articulation of words and the oratory and how it sounds. Get past even that. Get past the sound of words, the inflections, the innuendos. Get past the intellectually sounding arguments and look to the spirit that is communicated in and through what the person says. A case in point here. Okay, I'm way off. I don't think I'll get back to these notes. Listen to me. I can't remember where the text is found, but I'll share it with you on the WhatsApp group. I think it's Bildad or Eliphaz, one of the three friends of Job. You know how they all accused Job falsely and inaccurately? At one point, Job said to them, "Now, whose spirit is speaking through you? Whose spirit spoke to you?" Eliphaz or Bildad, I can't remember what it was. So Job hears him, and Job realizes these thoughts and these words are not original to you. You are using words, but somebody else's spirit is being communicated through you. You must be careful that the thoughts and the views of another do not become yours, particularly when those are not founded on biblical principle. Right? Sometimes I can hear someone speak, but you are speaking, but I'm hearing somebody else's spirit communicate through you. Right? So it's very, very important that you look past, beyond what is said, and you learn to discern the speech or the spirit behind the speech of what is said. Jesus, remember, he was wanting to go through Samaria to Jerusalem and die there on the cross. Remember, he set his face like a flint. But the problem is there's the issue of having to go through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. And you know how the Samaritans hated the Jews? So he's going through enemy territory to destiny. So what does he do? He sends his disciples ahead of him. The Bible says, and he says to them, "Go into the cities of Samaria before me. You go ahead and you make preparations for me so that when I come, it will be a safe and easy passage through." Right? So the disciples go and they come back with this report. "Lord, nobody wants to accommodate us. Everyone's simply antagonistic to us." Peter and John says, "So shall we just call fire down from heaven and just kill the lot of them?" Jesus looks at them and says, "Yo, you guys." And he says this, "You don't know what sort of spirit you are now speaking with. The Son of Man has not come to destroy, but he has come to save." They think that suggestion would have earned them points with Jesus. Jesus was shocked at the suggestion, and he even says, "Now you are talking like normal, carnal, rational men, but you don't know what spirit you have now. You're with me, but you have another spirit." Right? And I want to encourage you, bump your neighbor and say, "Learn to listen to the spirit, not the words." That's very important. Somebody can give you the most credible counsel that is intended by your reckoning for your welfare, but a satanic spirit could be governing that whole thing. And you're not impressed by what is said, but be impressed by the spirit that promotes it. Amen? Be impressed by the spirit that speaks it. Let's get back to this. So Jesus here is wrong. Intelligent, but he's wrong. Right? So just get back to verse 43. It says, so he's left behind and his parents were unaware of things. And look at verse 44. But supposed him to be in the caravan. Like they just, because, you know, in those days, they traveled with families. Right? You know what it is when you go to the family, the whole family goes. Right? So this was like a Jewish cultural thing as well. They actually travel in like caravans, whole groups of people. So they must have assumed, oh, he's with Uncle Joe, or not Joe, Uncle Levi or someone. He's in probably one of the other wagons there. He's part of the crew. I have learned, and we must learn as leaders, not to suppose anything these days. Because we simply assume you are with us as the king marches. Remember Proverbs 30? There's nothing as glorious as a king whose troops are with him, who are stately when in there? Stately in their march. Here are father and son, Mary and Joseph, sorry, spiritual fathers, Mary and Joseph, in essence, marching to Nazareth, but the son is not with them. But they supposed he's with. Okay. Suppositions now are a thing of the past. All of you need to do an audit of your sonship. I need to ask all of you. I may ask you personally, some of you at some stage. I suppose you're with me, but are you? I suppose you traversing with me, but really, in your heart, are you? Are you here physically, but your heart is somewhere else? Are you here physically, but is your mind somewhere else? Okay? So this is the mistake that Mary and Joseph made. They suppose he's with them, right? And they went, sorry, it's a day's journey. Everyone say a day. 24 hours, okay? And they began looking for him among their relatives and friends and acquaintances. Can you imagine the drama here? Whole caravan stopped, Mary and Joseph hunting for Jesus, right? Calling on the name, Jesus. There's no answer. Okay. No answer. And then verse 45. But when they did not find him, they realized the boy's not here. They returned to Jerusalem looking for him. So how many days have passed? If they took a day, then they discovered he's not here. That's one day gone. He's not here, so they go back. So there's another day to go back. So how many days it's now? It's now 2 days, and they start looking for him in Jerusalem. Then, look at this, after 3 days, they find him in the temple. How many days have passed now? Well, with the two, it's now 5. He's missing grace. 5 is grace, right? He's leaking grace. 5 days. I mean, I recall one day when Ray was little. How old was she then? About 4, we were in Chickers here, and Renee and I were shopping, we were holding a hand, and Renee said, just stay with her while I'm going to the shop. So we were in some, I think, Total Sports there. I'm looking at tracksuits, and she's with me. And I started, and then I glanced, the child's not here. I went berserk. I went into the thing, and I shouted, my child, anyone seeing a little boy, a little girl? I ran to the security, did you see my... First instinct, I ran to the car park because you think somebody took her. I'm looking left, right, I'm shouting. By that stage, I'd called Renee, and she's running, looking. We were like totally besides ourselves, right? And then eventually, she was in the shop right next to where I was. She just walked in, and a lady held and brought her to us, okay? I can't imagine this thing where the boy is missing for 5 days. I can imagine the state of Mary and Joseph, right? Please don't just think these guys are super spiritual. They're normal parents. Now you think of yourself. How would you feel? Can't locate your child, your 12-year-old boy, for past 5 days. And then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Right? He asked the questions and he answers them. Right? And amongst teachers of his day, and they answered him. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you are looking for me? It's like, what's the big deal? And Jesus is so cool here, right? So what's the big deal? Why are you looking for me? Right? Right? Do you not know that I had to be in my? He's got what my mother will call inkani. He's still got the audacity to say, you should have known where to look in the first place. You should have known I'd be here. I've been here the past 3 days. I'm having a 3-day conference. Right? We started Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesday now. You missed out on 2 glorious days. Right? He's still got some audacious back-chatting spirit about him. You should have known where to look. Right? And look at what they say. But they did not, the text says, they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And spiritual parents don't understand, it's a test of your submission to principle and not to pursue purpose. Verse 51. And he went down. Everyone say, go down. Down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all of these things where? It's the maternal, you know, in fathering, there's a maternal and paternal side of fathering. There's a matriarchal and patriarchal two graces in fathers. You'll see this in the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians. He said, I long to gather you and nurse you, right? He speaks in motherly terms to the church. Mary in the arrangement with her and Joseph represents someone that doesn't dismiss. I won't dismiss what you say. I don't understand it now, but I'm keeping it in my heart. True spiritual fathers, even if they don't understand your process, will not dismiss your process, but nurture it in their heart until clarity comes. Do you remember when the boy was ultimately born and the shepherds came from watching their fields by night, and they came and they saw the child, right? And they reported to Mary and Joseph all that the angel told them in the field while they watched their flocks by night. And there's a glorious text in the book of Luke where it says, and all were amazed or astonished at what the shepherds said. But Mary pondered these things in her heart. Mary is always the ponderer. Right? It says, some wondered, but Mary pondered. Some were impressed by what they heard, but Mary took it to heart, and she churned it over and over in her heart. Who was it when he was 30 years old? And what was Jesus' very first miracle? Turning water into wine. Who pushed him to do that? Mother Mary. They ran out of wine. It was Mary who got up and said, now is the time. And she pushed him. He even was troubled by that. He says, woman, my time has not come. She pushed him, right? She's been pondering destiny over a spiritual son, a natural and spiritual son, all the while. And there comes a place in the heart of the father when he knows you have been sufficiently prepared, thoroughly processed. Go for it now, my son. Now is your time. First miracle. Okay. I'm so glad Pastor Thamo was so patient with us, right? The Father knows when to release you to what in the set time. Do not be frustrated when you think I should be released now and the Father's seemingly put a prohibition. It's a test of your submission, because when you are released, you're going to find an authority, a king's oil attached to you. I believe part of Jesus' success was he learned the art of submission very, very quickly. Do you remember he came to John the Baptist at the River Jordan? And he said to John, baptize me. John said, no, you must baptize me. Jesus said, no, suffer it to be so. Now, for in this way, it requires us to fulfill all righteousness. Everyone say all righteousness. And the Bible says, and John did baptize him. Yes, the greater submitting to the lesser. Because even John said, he who is coming after me is greater than I. Right? I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Right? So Jesus is the greater. Even in John's words, I am the lesser. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And yet the greater sees the lesser, and the greater knows how to bow. You baptize me. I bow and I regard your ministry, John. You are the preparer of the way for me. If anything is going to hinder the flow of King's oil in your life, it's your pride. It's your stubbornness. It's your refusal to submit. If you know what my heart is, that this congregation becomes the most submitted people in the earth. We know rank. Everyone say rank. We know rank. We know how to get the job done because we are thoroughly submitted. And you know, when John baptized him, what happened? As he came up out of the water, the Bible says the heavens opened. The heavens opened over a submitted son. Right? And he was given the Spirit without measure. And the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. My Son in whom I am well pleased. This text where it says he went down. If anything, I want to ask you, beg of you, brethren, go down. Go down to the River Jordan. Remember Naaman, the Syrian general who was leprous? He was a great man. He was in charge of the entire Syrian army because of his intelligence on the battlefield in leading them to war. And he was tall, he was bold, he was a great leader. And he had great pomp and pageantry and regard in his world. And when he comes home at night, closes the door, and he goes into his bathroom, and he takes all the clothes off, all the cloaks off. And he looks at himself uncovered in a mirror. All he sees is leprosy from head to toe. Right? He hears via a maidservant in his house that there's a man of God in Israel that can cure you. And you know the story, I'm just paraphrasing some, leaving out some details. He goes down there. And Elijah doesn't come out to meet him. Not so? Was it Elijah or Elisha? I can't remember who now. Someone help me there. Was it Elijah? Elisha? Doesn't come out to meet him, remember? So he comes to Elisha's residence. Elisha is sitting watching TV, paraphrased, using my sanctified imagination, right? Is in the room. And the message comes, the Syrian general of note, of great repute, a great man in Syria, has come for you to heal him. And Elisha says, I'm just busy with this program here on Netflix now, but my servant, just go tell the guy to dip in the River Jordan 7 times, all will be well. Right? So he doesn't even go to greet the man. He sends a servant out to tell him what to do. When the servant comes out, Naaman is offended that he personally doesn't come out. In fact, he had expectations. He said, I thought the man of God would come to his door and wave his hands and at least pray or bless me and get my healing. None of that happened. Right? You have expectations of how your leader should engage you. Yet God sometimes uses the same leader to process different things to you to check the levels of your pride. Your pride manifests when your expectations are not met. He had expectations not met. And you know, anything, the word Assyria does mean pride. Assyrian means pride, right? Some of you watch the 300, that Assyrian army, they're pomp, they're braggarts, confident people, right? And God was killing the pride in Naaman. And then the scripture says, eventually, he did. He was encouraged by someone, and he did. But he had to go to the river Jordan. Everyone say, go to the river Jordan. Jesus was baptized in the river Jordan. And you know what Jordan means? It doesn't just mean descending. Look at the meaning carefully in the dictionaries. It means rapidly descending. Everyone say, rapidly descending. You mustn't just go down. You must rapidly go down. Don't go down slowly. Go down very, 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 very fast. And I want to encourage us today, rapidly descend into humility. Rapidly master humility. You go down quickly. Jesus' whole public ministry started by a baptism in the river Jordan, a place where he rapidly descends into submission, into subjection. And then the heavens open over him, and he starts gloriously. The first miracle, the first sign, converting water into wine, pushed and promoted by Mary, representative of a spiritual father in that context. The first fruit book should have been published 6 or 7 years ago. It was ready. Most of it was ready. I felt a prohibition. Didn't feel the green light to release it. Until Pastor Thamo, a year before we released it, said to us, now publish. All I needed was the go-ahead from the word of my father. Right? And the book has got wide acclaim right now. You see, there's something when a king authorizes a thing. There's something different, something unique. And you got to learn to sometimes when a process is put on hold, that you must ask yourself, God, what are you trying to teach me through this learning experience? Right? What are you trying to show me? Okay? Submission is your greatest weapon in spiritual weaponry. The most submitted person is the most authoritative person. No. Who was Jezebel, by the way? What does Jezebel's name mean? Uncovenanted, unhusbanded. And if you are, she has a husband, Ahab, but she's not submitted to his headship. She's married, but unmarried because she's unsubmitted. Some of you are married, yet unmarried in the realm of spirit because you refuse to submit. Right? Your greatest authority will come from when you submit to divine headship. And things get released in your world. Right? Jezebel eventually was destroyed because she was uncovenanted, unsubmitted. Okay? Now, if you get back to the text in Luke chapter 2, I think it was verse 43 or so we ended. Look at that previous verse. Say with me again, he went down. He went down to Nazareth. And I like this. He continued in subjection. It's not that he simply subjected himself, but he continues in subjection, and his mother treasures all of these things in her heart. And look at the next text. It says, and Jesus kept increasing. There's no one that continues in subjection that doesn't keep increasing. The key to keep increasing is to continue in subjection. The moment, you know, I can see some of you here, and I speak to you very seriously this morning. Some of you have put, of your own doing, the pause button on your increase because you've stopped submitting. You've stopped being subject. You cannot keep increasing without continuing in subjection. The one spurs on the other. By the way, this singular verse, well known, denotes a fourfold increase of Jesus. Look at it. In what dynamics does he increase? Everyone say wisdom. Say stature. Say grace with God. Say grace with men. The word favor is grace, right? Charis, if you double click on this in your Bible programs, Greek word charis comes up, which is grace, right? So everyone say prokopto. The Greek word for increasing here is prokopto. Kopto. Do it like me. Say pro-kop-to. You know, I use gestures to remind myself of what words mean. So pro-kop-to means to cut a way forward deliberately. Everyone say pro-kop-to. And the only image I have, and some Greek scholars actually use this, they say it's like akin to one going through an untraversed forest, dense forest, and you need to cut a path to walk on. So you take cutting implements and you cut your way through so as to make progress. And Jesus prokoptoed his way through. You see, growing in grace requires energy, requires deliberate intent, but it's going to require of you that you learn subjection. You learn submission. Sub must be your favorite prefix from now onwards. Come on, say sub is my favorite prefix from now onwards. Okay? Now please, husbands don't, or heads, don't pull a fast one on your wives and argue. Now you will sub. No, don't pull rank here. Okay? Luke 2:40. Go back to verse 40. If you compare Luke 2:40 with Luke 2:52, note the differences. The child continued to grow and become, that's like in stature, right, physically. And he only increased in wisdom. And yet it says grace was on him. Look at verse 2:52. So grace is on him in 2:40. In 2:52, it says that he is prokoptering, he's increasing in the grace of God. Some of you have grace on you, but it's not increasing. I say this seriously. You know, again, I'm way off what I intended. The Holy Ghost this morning is doing a forensic inquiry upon the status of your sonship today. For some of you, I can boldly say, and you must take this as a word from your spiritual father, there is grace in your life. It's on you. But you're not growing in it. So it's there. The potential is there. We dub this year as the year of aggressive advancement. But I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. It's a nice phrase. But I'm not seeing it in the lives. I'm not seeing aggression to advance the kingdom. Right? I mean, this week was hectic for us. I had to do two recordings. One for yesterday that we released. The intro video. One that's already uploaded that will be aired at 6 o'clock this evening. Right? One for Thursday, which is ready. I'm going to just go home now and look at it, put the scriptures in. And then tomorrow I must record the faith one, first thing in the morning, to be flighted next week, Sunday evening. Because on Wednesday we have a big meeting with Pastor Thamo that I was instrumental in managing some of the details, getting the facility. 44 sons from KZN are coming. We spend the whole morning into the afternoon with him. Right? There's funerals to attend. There's conferences to preach at. There's a wife to love and a daughter to take care of. Right? There's a whole lot of things happening. And I'm saying to you, break your lethargy. Look at me and follow me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Break the passivity. Right? You can do more. Tell someone you can do more. I am what I am by the grace of God. Because I've learned how to increase in that grace without becoming burnt out. I must watch myself not to become burnt out. I realize that. You got to be wise and not just do things foolishly. All I'm saying to you, brethren, it's time now to increase in grace. Because grace is on you, but you're not growing in it. Right? I'm not seeing the visible outward manifestations of some of the doctrines that we espouse in this house. But it's time to grow. Even Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus grows from growing in just two dimensions in Luke 2:40 to growing in four dimensions in Luke 2:52. Now, the word subject, yeah, used, where it says he continued in subjection, is the Greek phrase hupotasso. Everyone say hupotasso. Hupo, the prefix, like I said, equates to the English sub, S-U-B, but hupo literally means to go down or to submerge or to go under. That we know. So tasso, what does tasso mean? Tasso means T-A-S-S-O, tasso. Tasso means to put in proper arrangement. to put in proper arrangement or godly order. So it implies that Jesus' life was not in proper arrangement. Jesus' life wasn't in godly order because he was doing things without fatherly oversight or regard or permission. When it says he continued in subjection, the Bible literally uses this word hupotasso, implying he came under them. He bowed, he came under the authority, and he allowed them to put his life in proper order. He allowed them to put his life in biblical order. He allowed them to put his life in godly order. If anything God can regard this day and in the years to come is, are you principled? Are you orderly? Because God is going to bless principled people. God is going to bless people of order. We were at Dr. Tryon's funeral yesterday. Like I said, wonderful send-off to a great and noble man of God. And he's known for order. He's known for rectitude. He's known for a very strong and firm leader, but a tremendous heart of love, a soft and gentle spirit he carries. I can say these things because I've interacted with him sufficiently enough to come to these conclusions. Great, 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 great send-off. And if ever there was a king whose troops marched with him in our world, Ian Durban, that I can reference, it would be that context. A video he shared, some of you have seen this, where he spoke in Zulu at one of the conferences here. Snippets of that video, somebody posted to TikTok. I can't remember the stats now, but it was more than 1 million views already. It's gone way over that, I think, by now. So I'm on the WhatsApp group of relating ministers, and he allowed me to be part of that group. He was just gracious to me. And when the video was first flighted, he appealed to everyone in the group, please post this, please share this, let's impact the world. Sadly, and he kept saying, in the week in which he passed, I'm believing God, he said in the group, that by this week, we will reach 1 million views for the glory of God, for the extension of the kingdom. Such positive feedback, I can't go into the details here because of time, were mentioned in terms of the impact that video had in people's lives all over the world, especially, obviously, among Zulu-speaking people. And his heart's desire was that this must reach 1 million in the week in which he passed away. Unfortunately, he did not live to see it, but as he passed away, the next week, it hit 1 million. Right? So you're seeing it now from the cloud of witnesses. You can witness the events, right? All I'm asking you is you too be aggressive in sharing our broadcasts, our notifications. You never know whom you're impacting. You never know whom you're going to reach. Please, brethren, don't let me die and look at these details from the cloud. Say, oh, now it's happening. Now I can see. Oh, wow. I wish I was there on the earth to see this. Wow. Okay, I want to see it from the cloud of witnesses. Amen. Let's become passionate about purpose once again. May sons hurry. May you be fluid, like the word hurry in the Greek means to be fluid, nimble-minded. You can turn easily this way and that way as the requirement happens. Okay, be fluid, be graceful. I say now to you that you will grow in the grace of God. And you see verses like this, and he grew in favor, and he favor with God, and favor with men. Now, please, this one single verse, and I'm closing. One single verse describes 18 years of his life. Or two. Go back to verse 51. Two. Two verses. You see, theologians call it the silent years of Jesus' life. Okay, we read about him as a babe. And we read about him at 2 years old. We read about him in the text at 12 years old. And he goes off the radar. And he reemerges at 30, being baptized. But what happened in 18 years? Two verses in the whole Bible describe Jesus' years for 18, life for 18 years. It is these two. He went down, and the Nazareth has four meanings. I won't get into it now. One of the meanings of Nazareth is to learn separation. God separated his son. He goes down to Nazareth. He continues in subjection. His mother treasures these things. And in 18 years, what is the boy doing? He's growing into manhood. And he kept increasing. Doing nothing of note. Nothing public. But in the quiet of a separated life, increasing in wisdom, increasing in stature, increasing with favor with God and favor with men. Now when John says, what's it, John 1, I think verse 16 or 18, where it says we beheld his glory, John chapter 1, I think it's 14, let's read from verse 14 onwards. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So the word becomes flesh, Jesus, incarnate, becomes flesh. We're tracking his journey from 2 years old, 12 years old, 30. Right? When John writes this, he's talking about the 30-year-old. Because that's when John saw him. Right? The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we saw his glory as the glory of the begotten of the Father, full of what? Now the word phulia, plerio, literally means overflowing. You see in Luke 2:40, grace is on him. In Luke 2:52, he's growing in grace. But in John 1:14, he's full of the stuff. Everyone say full of grace. Verse 15, verse 16. For of his fullness, what do we receive? Grace upon grace. Jesus' grace journey was profound, right? Grace is on him at 12. Between 12 and 30, for those 18 years, he's growing in it. And when he's sent into public ministry, John says, we beheld one full of something he was progressively growing into through the years. And from that fullness, what do we receive? Grace upon grace. 18 is 6 times 3. 6 plus 6 plus 6. 3 sixes is equal to 18. 6 is the number of man. Man was made on the 6th day. 6 references humanity. 3 is a divine number. Not so? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The number 3 speaks to that which is complete, real, solid, and substantial, right? So what, if you took 6, humanity, and this idea of completion and substantiability, it's like God in Jesus' life is bringing completeness to his humanity. He's bringing order to his humanity. As he hupotassos, bends the knee, and bows to leadership in his life, he's actually growing in something through his subjection. And this will be the test for us. May when the world sees us and you empty our lives, may what we are full of come out. Some of us are full of the wrong things. Tell your neighbor, don't be full of nonsense. Say, be full of grace. When they squeeze you, grace must flow. When they touch you, grace must simply gush out of you. Amen. Grace must flow. Grace must flow powerfully. Stand with me. I really believe, I had no clue that we're going to speak these things this morning. No clue. I wanted to teach from Isaiah 3, a very powerful passage, but maybe next time. I told you I will try to finish. But this word challenges my own heart, you know. I want to be one that grows and increases, cuts away forward, grows in the grace of God. Amen. And I know that God has great things in store for all of you. Maybe this, by God's design, was a great prelude to the series on favor. Because Jesus increased in favor, it says, charis. Favor with God and favor with men. We are seeing this favor with men play itself out variously in our personal lives And we received a host of testimonies this week to the same effect in many of your lives. There's breakthroughs happening. Heads are literally spinning and swimming, according to Amos 9. Okay? With the good things that God is doing. I don't want anybody to be left out. I dare to say to you that if you make a decision today, repent from the error of your way. Simply say, now I will master submission. Now I will master subjection. Because as I continue in subjection, I increase in grace. The two are cause and effect. So I want you to lift up your hands. Prophesy to your church. The grace that is on you now, you're meant to grow and increase in it until you come to a place where you're full of grace and truth, so that others in your world can receive of your fullness like we receive of the fullness of Christ. Grace upon grace in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we realize that this is your meeting and it's your word, not my word. So we have simply subjected ourselves to your speaking today. Teach us the art and the discipline of submission. Even you, Lord Jesus, for though you were, your word says, in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, yet took upon yourself the form of the lower place, the form of a servant. And you humbled yourself unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted you, given you a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord to the glory of your Father. So Father, I thank you that we too will become servants to your purposes in our world. For they that humble themselves will be exalted, but they that exalt themselves will be abased. I pray for a humility. I impart it by grace, a new level of humility of mind to every single one of us. We banish pride. We banish ostentation. We banish the pompous mind and the pompous look. We banish articulate speech that is devoid of principle biblically, Father. We ask, oh God, give us such new passion to walk with leaders, with kings, that oil might flow. And when they speak, it's time now, son, go forth. We can do in 3 years what we thought we'd do in 30. We can do in the next short space of time what it took many others years to accomplish at the command of the king in our world. In Jesus' name, we ask you for grace. I pray great grace and abundant peace be meted out to every family, to every individual now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.